God's church. Let's pray together. God of the Exodus and the resurrection, we are grateful for the gift of Holy Scripture. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to understand and live out your holy word, so we might know the good news and share it with others. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we ask all of this and more. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more are those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Like the angelic beings that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the first human beings were presented with a necessary test. They too had been granted the gift of choice. God desires children, not slaves, robots, or pets. Children. He gave the man and the woman the ability to love and choose goodness. They had every advantage for securing their divinely given identity, but they could not avoid the fundamental choice. Would they recognize truth and goodness and so embrace their existence as a gift from the hand of God? Or would they turn their gaze back upon themselves in pride and in sin, and in self-exaltation, and seek independence from their true source of their life, God? Now, the malice of the devil did play its part. He could not force these newly created beings to serve him. and he could not possess them, but he could attempt, through suggestion, to infect them with his own darkness from the outside. The devil knew that if they became estranged from their Maker, they would become easy prey to his own will and those of his army of demons. So Satan approached Adam and Eve and filled their ears with clever lies, trying to worm his way between them and their Creator. The devil laid his trap cunningly. He did not begin by tempting Eve and Adam with physical self-indulgence. He did not inflame them with an adverse desire to amass money or possessions. He did not incite them to anger, which tried to set them at odds with each other. All that and much, much more would come later. The trial that the devil presented was more subtle and more dangerous, closer to their promised destiny, and thus more likely to seem plausible. The twisted devil would twist the words of God and make God seem untrustworthy. Adam and Eve had been given one prohibition, a warning that if they ate of a particular tree, if they attempted to seize for themselves a certain kind of knowledge, they would be harmed to the death. Made in God's image, our first parents' likeness to God was not something that they could grasp and gain for themselves. They needed that gift of their image and likeness to come directly from their Creator. The ban on eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not an arbitrary or meaningless prohibition. It was an expression of God's love for his children and a necessary caution for their survival and proper development. Yet, by the nature of things, it also became a test of their hearts and their trust in God's intention towards them. Eve gazed on the fruit that had been kept from her by God's wise counsel and loving care. She saw that the fruit was attractive as food and a delightful to the eye, and that it promised wisdom, the desire for which God had planted in her. The fruit's appearance resonated with her own inner conviction that she was made for great spiritual and even divine things. But instead of trusting that the same God who had lovingly created her would bring her to fulfillment and satisfy the desires moving in her good heart, she listened to the deceptions of the devil. "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 4 and 5. This passage of Holy Scripture can also be translated as, "You will not die. If you seize this fruit," Satan told her. No, the opposite will happen. You will become like God. Satan, the clever liar, implied that God was jealous of her and was keeping her from her true fulfillment, that God was somehow holding her back. The irony in all of this is that Adam and Eve are already like God, made in his image and likeness. Eve did not have to eat the fruit to be like God. It wasn't something that needed to be grasped at. But the serpent suggests that they are missing out. that God is holding something back. So Satan whispered that if she would only declare independence from God and grasp her own destiny for herself, she would fulfill all the greatness that she felt moving within her. This was the big lie, the lie that the devil himself first embraced. It is the lie that many people believe and reach out for today, the lie that touches all free creatures at the point of their gift of freedom, which is also the point of their vulnerability. I wonder if the angels watched the encounter between the devil and the human pair with grave interest. They knew that they could not intervene by force and override Adam and Eve's choice any more than they could their dark opponent, the devil. They may have looked on, waiting and wondering what the young parents of this new human race would choose and what inheritance they would pass on to their descendants, you and me, yet to be born. We now come to a pivotal point in the fortunes of our human race. The man and the woman had been created very good, but their creation was not yet complete. God had given them the high dignity of participating in their own creation. God had so arranged things that these combination creatures of both material dust and a spiritual soul combined would come into their inheritance as kings and queens of God's creation only with their own cooperation and obedience. Would they accept their own created being and embrace the plan of their maker? Or would they try to create themselves according to their own designs, according to their own thoughts, according to their own feelings? Would they reach out towards the truth in humility or fall into the illusion of sin and pride? Would they believe the God who loved them? Or would they believe his enemy, the devil, who hated them? Eve took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:6. First Eve, and then Adam, made their fateful choice. They were not forced into the choice by the devil. It was not fated to happen by divine decree or by a fault in their made being. They were genuinely free. But having once made their choice, they were not free to avoid its necessary consequences. The first consequence of their disobedience was a rupture in their relationship with God. Adam and Eve had been God's beloved children, delighting in his presence, eager to be close to the bright center of their life, walking with him in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. But now, when God called to them, they ran from him and hid themselves. The light of God's face disturbed the darkness and sin that had now wounded them and is inside them. For the first time, they knew the bitterness of guilt. They began to taste the acid tang of corruption that their sinful willingness had brought about. Other consequences soon followed. The rupture of their relationship with God meant that the order of their lives was now damaged. And we today, you and me, we continue to experience and feel the consequences of Adam and Eve's original sin. They were no longer at ease in one another's presence. They experienced shame and guilt and the need to hide part of themselves from each other. Further, they no longer had effortless mastery of their environment. They were now forced to work hard to produce what they needed from an unruly world. Their created fertility in bringing forth the human race now involved pain and suffering, and they found that their own inner being was no longer under their control. Their minds more easily wandered to falsehood and sin. Their wills no longer settled with calm clarity upon what was good. Their emotions and their senses lustfully rose up against them and tried to rule them. How could it have been otherwise? Do we not experience this? By removing themselves by their source, by from God, they had thrown the harmony of their created being into confusion. Now, they found the same disharmony spreading into the whole of their experience. The whole world and all its created order was becoming distorted and sinful. All that had been ordered to their duty and their delight under the loving authority of God, creation, themselves, and even the angelic order, it all now rose up in defiance against them, just as Adam and Eve had risen in rebellion against their Creator. Most gravely, they faced the experience of death. God had not lied to them about the effect of their eating the forbidden fruit. Their lives had been a gift, a moment-by-moment sharing in God's own life and spirit that kept mortality of their physical being at bay. And they received their minds and spirits from God. Like a lamp that goes out when the power is cut, like a flower that fades when taken from light, earth, and water, so their physical life, now deprived of its source, began to ebb away. And they heard from the mouth of God the bitter result of their rebellion. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:19. Thus did the curse descend upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, and hence did they frame the legacy that they would then pass on to all their children and generations. The legacy that our first parents would pass down to all the rest of humanity, including you and me, is sin, despair, fear, anxiety, and death. And today, that is humanity's legacy without Christ. Banished from their home, exiled by their own fault from the happiness that had been meant for them, Adam and Eve and the rest of the human race found themselves cast upon a darkened, sinful world. From this tragic pair came eventually the whole human race, a race mysteriously haunted by remembrance of what they have lost, sorrowfully aware of the height from which they had fallen, acutely aware of the sin and destruction in and around them. This human race now longs for goodness, but is caught up by evil. We desire truth, but fall prey to falsehood and sin. We are eager for Holy Communion, but we experience loneliness and fear and anxiety. We yearn for immortality, but we are faced with the sorrowful necessity of death. The whole history of humanity, so full of promise and desire, so wrecked by sin, darkness, and corruption, began to play itself out under the shadow of that fateful act of rebellion, that mysterious fall from grace. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve and all of humanity, you and me, were and are meant to live in obedience to God and His holy word, which brings true freedom. To grasp this mystery that obedience to God actually sets us free, we must come to terms with the role of law in God's fatherly plan. God's holy law is not given for His good. God's moral laws are given for our good. When parents tell their young children that they cannot play in the street, they are not limiting their children or trying to be tyrants. Instead, such rules express the love of the father and mother seeking to protect their children. Have you ever noticed that more complicated items comes with thicker instruction manuals? A car manual is much longer than a manual for a smartphone. And a repair manual for an aircraft would be considerably bigger than both combined. Just like a smartphone, a car, or an airplane, we too have a maker. And we too come with an instruction manual, the Bible, the divine law, the moral laws, as revealed in the holy word of God and traditionally understood by the faithful church throughout the ages. God's moral laws are not there to limit and oppress us. The God who made us loves us. He doesn't want us to break. A car engine has a nature. If you go against that car nature, that nature of a car, it breaks. For instance, you may like grape juice more than engine oil, but putting grape juice in your car instead of engine oil will ruin the engine, and you will not be free to drive your car. Analogously, when we sin, we often refer to it as breaking God's law. But when we sin, it is not God's law that breaks. Instead, what breaks is our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, and our souls. That is what breaks. And that is not all. For when we sin, individually or communally, it is the heart, bodies, minds, emotions, and souls of others that breaks as well when we sin. But the good news is that we can go back to God, our Maker, and be restored and fixed. Friends, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis says that the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:7. This is in marked contrast to what is said about their nakedness in the previous chapter. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve loved each other without sin, pride, lust, or selfishness. But now that they have separated themselves from God, they are afraid of being viewed as objects and not being loved as persons created by God. Where there was once complementarity and true love, now there is tension and discord. Once they lose trust in God, they soon lose trust in each other. For if God cannot be trusted, who can? The fall breaks the harmony that Adam and Eve had enjoyed since the creation. In only three short chapters of Holy Scripture, the situation of humankind has gone from good and very good to very bad. With such a start, how can the story possibly have a happy ending? It is precisely this conflict of Genesis chapter 3 that sets the stage for the plot of the rest of the great and grand narrative of Holy Scripture. The fallen state of mankind and humanity's separation from the God who truly loves them and desires to be with them is the problem that is worked out in the rest of the biblical story. Even at this dark moment, however, as Adam and Eve stand in the shadow of their own sin, God, in his great sacrifice, mercy, and love, gives hope to Adam and Eve and to you and me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God offers the first promise of a Savior. He loves man and woman so very much that he has crafted a plan to redeem humanity, fix humanity, free us from sin, and crush death and Satan for us with his own life. With the life of God, he crushes it. Amid the punishment inflicted upon the guilty parties of the sin that set creation in disorder, a profound promise of hope is made by God. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The theme seed, which is often translated as descendants in Holy Scripture, is repeated throughout the rest of Holy Scripture. For a descendant of the woman, Eve, will enter the story and bring about the healing of this original wound, defeating the devil and reversing the curse brought about by sin. This new Adam that we heard about as we read from Romans chapter 5 is the long-awaited Savior, Jesus Christ, who enters a garden and sweats blood, taking on himself the curse and sin of the first Adam, and this Savior's suffering, death, on the wood of a tree will transform that cursed wood of the cross into the new tree of life. Jesus' faithfulness to God, his Father, and his rejection of Satan's lies and his rejection of sin, even to death, shows the way that the first Adam and all the sons and daughters of Adam, you and me, were and are to walk. But even with this new tree of life promised, Adam and Eve must leave paradise. Exile is a bitter fruit of sin. God sets two cherubim with a flaming sword to guard access to the original tree of life. This last scene in the Garden of Eden reminds us just how tragic the fall of Adam and Eve is. While in the garden, they had access to the tree of life. Now, access to the tree of life is closed. And the story's conflict will not reach its resolution until the fruit of the tree of life is again made available to the children of Eve through Christ, the new tree of life. That is the glorious promise that you and I now live in. We are a people saved by God through this new tree of life. We are a people that, even though we need to actually come in terms with the reality of this place that we live in, this earth we live in, but we now live as people of hope, saved by God. And because of that, our freedom is restored. And so we are faced with another choice today. How will you and I live because God has saved us? Just as Adam and Eve had the choice of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God gives us a choice today of how will we live our lives? What will our legacy be? Friends, will you cling to Christ, or will you cling to the lies of the devil? How do you want to live? Who do you want to glorify? Who do you want to know? Who do you want to love? Who do you want to serve? These are the questions that we now need to ask ourselves. Are we actually living a life, a legacy, leaving a legacy for the glory of God? God makes a way, even for you and me, to even be restored today. I don't know about you, but I can tell you on a daily basis, either in my thoughts or in my emotions or in what I say or what I do, I sin. And I know that that sin cannot live in me. And so God makes a way. Yes, he gives us a cross, but my friends, he is also here with us, wanting to commune with us. That communion that was broken at the fall is now restored. The curtain that blocked us is now torn into. And so, knowing who I am, that I am fallen, that I am sinful, God, forgive me and restore me today. And we have a good and faithful God who does just that. Because who I cling to is the new tree of life. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks, O God. We give you glory, O God, because you have won the victory for us. Even in the midst of sin, death, Satan, and hell, you allow us and provide a way for us that we do not need to fear. We thank you, Lord God, that even in the midst of our sin, we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that we are justified, that we are sanctified by you and by you alone. It is not by our choice, but by your glorious salvation, by your glorious sovereignty, that your people are saved. God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us today and all this week. I ask, O Lord, that we would be open to at least contemplating the reality of our lives. Often, Lord, we do not want to. Often, Lord, we would rather ignore the situation of not only our lives, but the lives of others and what is going on in our community and government and wherever it may be. Lord, we want to ignore the reality of this world. But Lord, I ask that this week as we contemplate such things, as we contemplate our fallenness, that we would literally get on our knees and ask for your grace and mercy as we ask for your forgiveness. And then, Lord, raise us up and again have us know that, Lord, we are now attached to the new tree of life. Amen.